good. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. 1 Kings chapter 22. It has been quite a while since we have been in 1 Kings. My brother Anthony has been in the Gospel of John. He is preaching for Brother Sherrill up in Irvine, so do be in prayer for him. And I guess Brother Sherrill will be, he is on vacation, I do believe. So it has been a while since we have been in 1 Kings, so I kind of want to catch up to date just a little bit as far as what has transpired in 1 Kings as we approach chapter 22. You remember that Ahab, a very wicked king, was married to a woman who was a very, very wicked woman whose name was Jezebel. And Jezebel and Ahab, they governed over Israel. Jezebel was the daughter of a Baal priest, and she was one who brought Baal worship into Israel and caused the Jews to turn from God. And Ahab was a very wicked man because he followed right along with her. What we find in the Word of God just a couple chapters back, we read about how the Syrian king, Hadad II, had made war against Ahab, and Ahab whooped him, and it was in the mountains. So they said, well, they're gods in the mountains. We'll go take them on in the plains down in the valley, and we'll whoop them there because their God's the God of the mountains. Well, you know what? The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's a spiritual principle to that, isn't it? Because when we're down in the valley's so low. There's an old song like that. Yeah, the Lord's there. No matter where we are, the Lord is there. And that there being, they have whooped them again. And you remember, do you recollect what happened back there? If you turn back to chapter, let me look back here. Back in chapter 20 and verse 34. Old Ben-Hadad said unto him, after he got defeated the second time, the cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. Now remember, they were just warring. They were fighting to death. And here is Ahab making a covenant with him because Ben-Hadad said, I'm going to give you the cities back. Well, you know what? If Ahab thumped him, he could take the cities back if he wanted to. But instead, he goes in covenant with him. And that was not pleasing to God because Ahab sent him away. And it talks about how a servant, a certain prophet of God, came and rebuked King Ahab because he let the enemy go. And it was God's purpose for him to destroy him. And because he did not destroy Ben-Hadad, but made a league or a covenant with him, in verse 42, the Word of God says, because thou hast let go out of thy hand the man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. In other words, God says, judgment's going to come down upon you, Ahab. Now, what we find in chapter 21, you remember chapter 21 was about how King Ahab went a-walking in all of his royal garments, and he spotted a lovely vineyard, and he wanted that lovely vineyard. And it belonged to Naboth, and Naboth said, no, it belongs to my family, and it must stay in the family because that's the way God wanted it. But Ahab, you remember what happened? He had the poochy lip disease. Matter of fact, I preached in the little chapel over there at Bluegrass this past week, grades 1 through 6, and one of the first ones in there was the first graders. And one of the little first graders, and it was kind of funny, he looked at me, he says, were you the man that had the poochy lip disease? I said, yeah, that's me. Can you sing it? He says, no, I just remember the poochy lip disease. But you remember Ahab started pouting like a little kid and started throwing a little temper tantrum, and he wouldn't eat. And you remember what Jezebel said, don't worry, I'll fix it for you. And what Jezebel did, she had Naboth killed. False accusations against him. And Ahab, when he found out that Naboth had been killed, He went and took that vineyard. And God was angry with Ahab. Ahab has been an enemy of God. And you remember the one who has been the enemy of Ahab, the one he called the troubler of Israel, was a man, the prophet, named Elijah. And Elijah confronted Ahab. And what he said to him, you know, he basically pronounced a curse upon him. Look down in chapter 21. In chapter 21, down in verse 19, "Thus shalt thou speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and I will take away your posterity." In other words, all of his children, God says he's going to take them away. "And I'm going to make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words from Elijah, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And Elijah the Tishbite approached him again, and he said, See thou how Ahab humbles himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So as we approach chapter 22, what we find out is that Ahab, his life is about to end. And the reason his life is about to end is because God has pronounced judgment upon him. He has pronounced that he is going to die, and the dogs are going to lick up his blood, right where Naboth's blood was licked up. But the evil, the full pronouncement of judgment, is not going to fall in the days of Ahab. In other words, that part of the prophecy is going to happen, but the posterity, his children, his offspring, that's not going to happen in his lifetime. So God showed a little bit of mercy. So what we find in chapter 22 is that King Ahab is going to be talking with another king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, I remember a little musical that Lydia did. It's been years ago. Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat. I don't know. I can't remember. I couldn't find the verse where Jehoshaphat was fat. I don't know if the song was fat from the fat of Jehoshaphat or if he was really fat, the fat of Jehoshaphat. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was one of the 8 good kings in all of Judah. And there weren't many good kings, none in Israel. Judah, only 8. And he was one, the son of a good king by the name of Asa. And so what we find here, that he did many godly reforms. And he did a lot of good things, which we'll get into at the end of the chapter. But what we find first off, I want you to notice there is a place called Ramoth-Gilead. And it was talked about how Ahab said that Ben-Hadad said he was going to give Ramoth-Gilead back to Ahab. Now, 3 years has passed. There's been peace between Syria and Israel. I was reading some archaeological records, and over in the museum, I believe it's in London, they have Shalmaneser, I think it was Shalmaneser II, who was a king or ruler over Israel. He actually fought a war against Ahab, who was joined together with Ben-Hadad in the same year chapter 22 takes place, where actually what happens after they fought that war, they beat Shalmaneser, And that's in the records there, actually in the museums, not in God's Word, but it's a historical record. What we find is that then Ahab turns on Ben-Hadad because Ramoth-Gilead has not been given back to him. Now, Ramoth-Gilead, you remember where the capital of Israel is at this particular time in Ahab's reign? It's in a place called Samaria. 50 miles east, across the Jordan River, is where Ramoth-Gilead is. Ramoth-Gilead is one of the cities of refuge. The inhabitants of Ramoth-Gilead were the Levites, the priests. So here was a key city to the Jews. Now, I want you to notice what the Word of God says, because all Jews would have an interest as far as in that city of refuge. Notice what it says in verse 1. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now there is some time that is going to transpire here, a few years. And it says in the Word of God, the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he's pondering. He's just had an alliance with the king of Syria. They defeated a great power in Shalmaneser and the Syrian army. But here, what we have is that he's thinking, he didn't stick to his promise. Let me tell you what, you better watch what people do who don't know the Lord. They won't stick to their promise. And when it comes to nations that don't know God, we don't need to be entering no league with no nation that's a godless nation, such as Iran. You know what? Our president's put us in a pickle. It's sad. But notice what it says in verse 4. After some years transpired here, he said to Jehoshaphat, that's King Ahab, will you go with me to battle in Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, listen to what it says over in chapter 18 of the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 runs parallel with 1 Kings chapter 22. And in verse 1, what the Word of God says there, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Jehoshaphat was greatly blessed by God because he feared God and he caused a lot of reforms. And because of that, the nations around him had peace with him because God's hand was mightily upon Jehoshaphat. God increased his wealth. And you know, these nations that were around him, they were a blessing to him. God made even his enemies bless him. And so here he comes to Samaria. And Ahab says, will you go with me to fight against Ben-Hadad? Because he lied to me. Now remember, Ahab's not a pretty good feller. He's a bad fella. Jehoshaphat's a godly man. He enters a league with him, doesn't he? He says, my people is your people. Here he says in verse 4, my horses are your horses. My army is your army. We'll go together is what he's saying. And then Jehoshaphat, who's a godly feller, I don't know why he got in this particular situation. Let me give you a little bit of insight why, possibly, he got into this situation. His son married a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later. I don't know when that wedding took place. Maybe that's why he says, my people is your people, my horses is your horses, we're one, we'll go to war. That could be why he said that, or it may have happened later where they married. But this one thing Jehoshaphat said, and he knew in his mind, he had to seek God's face before he'd go to war. He had to seek God's will. And let me tell you, if you've got a big decision to make, you need to seek the face of God. If you've got a medical decision you need to make, you need to pray about it and go to God. You don't need to pray about it and just talk to your doctor. You need to pray about it and talk to God first. Talk to Him. That's where Jehoshaphat's mind is dwelling upon. It's upon God. What is God's will? So what does Ahab do? Notice what Ahab does in verse 5. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, does 400 men ring a bell to any of y'all? Remember? Huh? Prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Baal that Elijah confronted along with the 450 prophets. You know, these are possibly the same. They were the prophets of the groves, the 400. Elijah killed 450 of them. That might have been the prophets of Baal. Here, these are more than likely false prophets. Notice what it says. He gets 400 men together. And he said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat knew something was a little funny about this. He was spiritually sensitive to something ain't right here. Here's 400 men all saying they're in agreement, and they're saying, "Go up and fight." Now, you know what these 400 preachers are doing? These 400 preachers are telling Ahab what he wants to hear. They're tickling the ear of the king. In other words, they don't want to say anything that might displease the king. And you know what, in our day and time, that's true with a lot of preachers. Preachers tell people what they want to hear instead of what God's Word says. You know what, that's troubling. Jesus talked about them. He says they're basically hirelings. They're ones who love money. Here, think of it in our day and time. Can you think of any wicked men like that? They might speak a little bit of Scripture, but they only say positive things. They're seeker-friendly preachers. You know what I'm saying? They are not going to talk about sin. That might hurt somebody's feelings. They're not going to talk about commitment. They're not going to talk about hell. God forbid. Because that might hurt somebody's feelings. You know what? There are preachers like that, or so-called preachers like that, and they do not faithfully proclaim God's Word. Mark them. Watch out for them. Listen to what the Word of God says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Isn't that what Ahab's done? He's got him 400 yes men that are so-called prophets. They make Ahab feel good. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You better watch out. So what Jehoshaphat says, he says in verse 7, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Is there not a prophet of the true and living God?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah." Now, I don't know where Elijah is at this point, but he don't want to mention Elijah's name, and he don't want to mention Micaiah's name. "He's the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him," is what Ahab says. "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Don't talk like that, king. In other words, if there is a preacher, and he confronts you with the Word of God, and it goes against your grain, don't say he's speaking evil about you. Because you know what? If a man of God speaks truth, and it hurts, truth hurts sometimes, don't it? You know what it's like rubbing salt in a wound? That don't feel too good. Well, you know what? if the preacher's telling the truth, he's not your enemy, he's your friend. Elijah was the best friend Ahab could have had. If Ahab would have just listened, Micaiah could be the best friend Ahab has if only he'd listen. So listen to what the Word of God says. In verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne. Notice here, they're in their robes. And they're in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. These 400, they're just telling them, the victory's yours, the battle's won, God's in it, you got to do it, and they're telling them to go. And Zedekiah, this is one of the lead prophets of them false prophets, who is the son of Kenanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now you can imagine this grown man putting horns on his head, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." Boy, he's using a word picture. You remember Jeremiah did that quite frequently. And so what he's doing, he's going around and he's saying, here's what God's going to do. He's going to push these Syrians out till all of them are consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." Now the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." You hear what this guy is saying? The messenger is saying what he ought to speak. In other words, somebody's telling the preacher what to preach. Watch out. I've had that happen to me one time before. You know what? If somebody's going to tell me what not to preach and what to preach, I need to close the Word of God and go home if I'm going to go by what that person says. You know what? The man of God must stick with the Word of God. Don't listen to what somebody says. Don't speak. If it's in the Word of God, you speak the whole Word of God. Give the whole counsel of God. So here is this messenger telling Micaiah what not to say and what to say. So what's Micaiah's response? "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, that will I speak." That's a man of God. So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered. Listen to Micaiah's answer. Now this has puzzled me when I was younger, when I read the Word of God. And Micaiah answers, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, did God tell him to say that? No. What Micaiah's doing, he's mocking King Ahab. He is making fun of all those false prophets. And because he's mocking, here's how I know he's mocking. Because in the very next verse, the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" In other words, Ahab knew he was mocking. He says, "Tell me the truth. I want to hear the truth." He don't want to hear the truth, but that's what he's saying. And listen to Micaiah's answer. As here's Jehoshaphat on the throne, here's Ahab on the throne, Micaiah says in verse 17, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd." In other words, there ain't no king. "And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace." In other words, the king is going to die, he's going to be defeated. So the king of Israel turns to Jehoshaphat on the throne. And he says to him, "Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Here's two earthly kings, but I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. He had a glimpse in the glory, you might say. Micaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. All the host of heaven are round about him. And there came forth a spirit. what Micaiah said, and the spirit stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, here's what Micaiah is saying. What I saw, because I saw this, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. In other words, the Lord's given judgment against you. God allowed a lying spirit to proceed forth to deceive people. Now, you know what? Some people might struggle with this. But let me throw your memory back to the book of Job. You remember when Job was living and Satan presented himself before the Lord? Very interesting passage of Scripture. There's another interesting passage of Scripture over in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, listen to what the Word of God says. Second Thessalonians, if you would look in chapter 2 and verse 8. The Word of God says this, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Did you hear that? God's going to send strong delusion that people would believe a lie. Now, how does this coincide with God is not a man that he should lie? You know what? It's very simple, I think. God is bringing judgment upon sinners. And therefore, he's given them over to the desires of their heart. You remember what it says over in Romans chapter 1? We've not hit this part of Romans yet. Just about to hit it. Probably hit it next Sunday morning. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's what's happened to Ahab. The Word of God coincides. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that where Ahab's at? In other words, he's changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and like unto birds and to creeping things and four-footed beasts and all this weird stuff. You know, that's the worship of Baal. That's what Ahab did. So the Word of God goes on to say this in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. How does God give somebody up to uncleanness? Through the lust of their own hearts. He gives them over to their own lustful desires. He does not restrain them. And that's what he's done with Ahab by sending the 400 prophets to prophesy lies that Ahab would continue to believe it so he could feed his lustful desires. How sad. The passage of Scripture goes on. And I want you to notice there is a confrontation now between what's true and what's false, between the true prophet and the false prophets. And notice what God's Word says. Look down in verse, moving on down, in verse 24. But Zedekiah the son of Kenaniah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Now you know what That's an insult in our day and time, but back there in that day and time, it was a major insult. He smacked him across the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" In other words, he really thought God was speaking to him. And so he's asking Micaiah, "Where did the Spirit of the Lord leave from me and go to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into your inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with the bread of affliction." In other words, just give him a little bit morsel of bread. Don't give him a lot. Don't give him too much. "And with water of affliction," don't give him too much water, "until I come in peace." And here's what Micaiah said back. "If God returns at all in peace," or "if you return all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Micaiah went into jail. Now, you know what? There is a prophetic test over there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And that distinguishes how you discern between a true prophet and a false prophet. Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it come to pass what they said? Over there in chapter 13 in verses 1 through 5 in Deuteronomy, it talks about how to discern between false prophets. You know what? Some people can talk about God, but that don't make them of God. Amen. Let me tell you, you can talk to a good Mormon or a good Jehovah Witness. They'll talk about God, but they don't talk about the God we know. Amen. Let me tell you, they're godless. They've got a false God who is no God. They've made up gods in their minds. Be careful of false prophets. So this narrative that we're looking at continues on in verse 29. They go up to Ramoth-Gilead. They're going to take the war to Ben-Hadad II. Ahab goes with the majority. And let me tell you, when you go with the majority, it does not always mean you're right. There's 400 prophets saying, go. There's one prophet saying, you better not go. Now, you know what? It sounds like you'd want to go with the 400, just the fleshly response. I'm going with the majority because 400 is better than one any day. Unless God's on the side of the one, right? Or the one's on the side of God. And that's what we find in this case. So down in verse 30, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." Now, why do you think Jehoshaphat would put on his kingly robes and let Ahab disguise himself? If you're going into battle, you know they're looking for the king, the leader, and they want to knock the leader off. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's heard the prophecy. Maybe it's because he heard it's Ahab they're going to get. Ahab's going down. Maybe that's the reason why. We really don't know what's going on in Jehoshaphat's mind. Maybe he sees the focus is there. But notice what it says in verse 31. "But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel." That's Ahab. Kill Ahab. The whole army, kill Ahab. One man. But he's in disguise. But you know what? No matter how much you try to disguise yourself, you can't hide from God. God is the one who's pronounced judgment, not Ben-Hadad. Not the whole Syrian army. They're just an instrument of God. "So it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it's the king of Israel. He's got his robes on. Let's get him. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out." What did Jehoshaphat cry out? I want you to look over in 2 Chronicles once again, in chapter 18. Remember, this is the coinciding chapter here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, look down in verse 31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, and they said, "It's the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him the fight. They encircled Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Notice this army's got him encircled. He cries to God for help, and God is the one that caused them to leave him alone. That sounds like a miracle to me. God worked in a mighty way. Let me tell you something. God hears the cries of His children. Jehoshaphat is a righteous king. He did not do right, I don't think, as far as getting in league with Ahab. But God heard his cry. And God hears your cry and my cry. Now, was Jehoshaphat right? Look in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 19, it says in verse 1, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon you from the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek God." Now, in other words, Jehoshaphat did not do right in this situation. He was wrong in going in a league. Now, you know what? Where does that leave us? In a practical way, where does that leave us as far as how we mingle in life with ungodly people? Let me tell you something. If you're in an ungodly crowd, and that ungodly crowd is having an influence upon you, you need to get out of that ungodly crowd. If you're in an ungodly crowd, and you're having an influence upon them, that's where you need to stay. You know, there's a big difference here. Jehoshaphat was not having a great influence upon Ahab. He was in the wrong. You know what? It's very easy to get caught up in the wrong way, in the wrong people, in the wrong time. If you're with one person and they're influencing you toward evil, you need to get away from them. If you have the influence upon that person, you don't need to run so far away. You know, you're trying to take the gospel to them, but you better watch out. Because you know what? It's often been said, it's easier to pull somebody down from a tree than pull somebody up the tree in it. It's a lot easier. So here, Jehoshaphat was wrong as far as in what he did. The battle continues. They've left Jehoshaphat alone. And all of a sudden, the Word of God introduces a nameless, aimless archer. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 34. A certain man. Doesn't say what man. It's just a certain man. There is a certain man. He takes his bow adventure. Just randomly. Carl, is like shooting and you're not aiming at the target. You think you're going to hit it? Probably not. You know what? If you're not aiming, that ain't how you hunt, is it? That ain't how you do warfare neither. But here's this archer, and he's just shooting the arrow. You know what? I kind of sense almost a spiritual lesson in this. That arrow's like the Word of God. It's going and it's going to accomplish God's purpose where He sends it. God's got a purpose for this arrow. That's why it's mentioned in the Word of God. And the Word of God says He smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto his driver of his chariot, "Turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." In other words, Ahab has got armor on. And in that armor, it's got some joints in it where it connects together. That arrow, just by chance, happens to go right in a little crack in where the armor joins together and pierces him fatally. Wow. But you know why it did that? Because God directed that arrow. The archer did not have a clue. They didn't give him any glory because he didn't even know he did it. But here, God had a purpose, and his purpose was accomplished. And the Word of God tells us that the battle increased that day. The king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. In other words, they propped him up, and he's dying, and it looks like he's still fighting. And there went out a proclamation throughout all the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. In other words, retreat. The battle's done. The king is dead. So the king died. They brought him to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood just like the Lord said it would, according to the word of the Lord which he spake. And it concludes with now the rest of the acts of Ahab, all he did, the ivory house which he made, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah's son reigned in his stead. Archaeology reports that they have like about 200 marble bowls and figures from the house of Ahab. Ahab was a renowned person. He was a mighty warrior for Israel. But you know what? He was an ungodly man who had an ungodly wife who had a powerful influence over him. If you go on to read, boy, and it's moving on. This is a long chapter. I'm going to let you read on your own verses 41 on to the end of chapter 53. What that talks about, it talks about Jehoshaphat and how great Jehoshaphat was and how wonderful his reign was and how he put out idolatry out of Judah. I want you to look in chapter 17 in verse 2 Chronicles. And verse 6, chapter 17 and verse 6, this is what it says about Jehoshaphat. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. In other words, here's the leader. He puts out all the idolatry. But look in chapter 20 and verse 33 of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 20 and verse 33, the Word of God says this. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now, here's our modern day scenario. It's election season. Boy, aren't we getting tired of all these presidents yapping and presidential candidates. And you know what? Jehoshaphat was a godly ruler. If we got a godly president, that does not mean this nation's going to change. Because change only comes, like it says in verse 33 right there, those people had not turned their hearts toward the Lord God. We can have a godly leader, and boy, do we need a godly leader. But let me tell you, revival's not going to come just because we got a godly leader. Until the hearts of people change to the Lord God, our nation will not change unless hearts change toward the Lord God. Only God can change the heart. But what God does, He uses His people. May we, as Brother Jonathan said this morning, may we be full of zealous works. May what God gives you to do, may you do it with all your might for His glory. May you share the gospel with people this week. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what? The only way this nation would turn is if God's people yield their lives to God and God works through them into the lives of others with the saving message of Jesus Christ. This nation will not turn around unless that happens. We're going down unless that happens. I'll tell you that as a nation. But you know what? It starts right here. I was reading an illustration. Somebody asked a preacher, what does it take for a revival to start? And the preacher says, you go to a room, in a quiet place. you get you a big piece of chalk. You draw yourself a circle around that chalk. And after you draw that circle around yourself, you pray and you seek God's face and you pray until revival starts within everything in that circle. I thought, wow, that's good advice. Do we hunger for God? Do we desire to see people's lives changed? Or are we content with going with the flow? May God start right here. And may it spread. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne once again and we thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much truth there. We ask that you would help us to lodge it deep within our hearts and to share it with a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray that you use us, work through us. Help us to have our eyes open to the spiritual warfare going on around us, to the lost condition of souls. Work effectually and mightily that we might be a people full of zeal. For Christ's sake, amen.